see you. We have several visitors tonight. We appreciate that and appreciate the weather. Just a few moments, we'll have a great opportunity to speak with Jesus and sing an invitation song. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, Revelation 22:17. We'll be trying to encourage you and me to look at our souls and, if need be, straighten them out before we leave this building here. And I would like to have the experience once before I quit preaching, and so you better be thinking about it pretty quickly, but I'd like to have the experience of the Apostle Peter. He's preaching, and they stop people saying, what must we do? And he said, I'd like to have the experience
of Philip, and be teaching, and the students say, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And if you have those questions, I've got all night. And I'd be glad to open the Bible and study it with you. And I hope and pray that we'll always extend the Lord's invitation, because it's been open ever since the doors of the Lord's church became open. It will close when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And so we recognize that fact. Tonight, we're studying the problem of examining ourselves. You know, we're pretty good at examining other people. In fact, I would say that we major in it. And most of us in that kind of course would get an A. And it's not all bad, because we hope we do it for the purpose of helping them and improving them. But we could be doing it also in an improper way. The record says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? How does a Christian examine himself to see if he is a Christian, if Christ is in him? Now, if I ask you that about the church, how do you examine the church you're part of? See, if you're a member of the New Testament church, most of you would do real well at it. And that's good. Christ would be the head. The names would be one of the five scriptural names that you have applied in the scriptures. The plan of salvation would be the same one taught by the apostles, by the early church. The worship would follow exactly what the New Testament did. So a lot of things. But when you get to yourself, it's not that clearly. And I think sometimes it's good to recognize that if they arrested me for being a Christian, there might not be enough proof to convict me. Wouldn't that be awful if I got arrested for being a Christian? And so when they had the trial, the man said, well, he don't attend. We hadn't seen him down here. Another one said, I never heard him pray. Someone says, he don't even own a Bible. How in the world could you be convicted of being a Christian if several of those things were true? But anyway, prove your own selves. Number one, I believe first and foremost, there's no real scriptural order to this, is that we would be people who search the scriptures. Someone would search the scriptures. The last time I searched the Bible, I was looking for my comb, which I had lost. Well, that might be so, but that's not what Jesus meant. He said, search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He also recorded that again, the Holy Spirit did, in Acts 17:11. And he said, they search the scriptures daily to see if the things that were being said were true. They searched the scriptures daily. If I am a Christian, it seems to me that I should search the scriptures daily. There'll be days when I can't do that. I made an agreement with my family some years ago that we would never go to sleep at night without reading a part of the Word of God. Now, I've been able to keep that. I said, if you get in at 2 o'clock at night, now I don't get in at 2 anymore. There was a time when I could stay up with the best of them, but that's long gone. 15 or 20 more minutes is not going to hurt you. And so we need to search the scriptures. Number two, If there's anything that marks a Christian, it's prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I would love to have people praying for me every day, and I hope you do. And I name many of you in prayer. And we pray for one another. And the Bible even says it in this way. Pray without ceasing. Now I know we can't do that as a matter of every moment, but we can continue in prayer. And as I've told everybody, if you're riding with one of my daughters and they're driving, it's easy to pray as long as you're in the car with them. And so you pray without ceasing. And that's a good thing. And the Bible also tells us that we should pray because we need forgiveness of our sins. And we should pray to honor our Father which art in heaven. And so that is the reason that would tell you're a Christian if you pray. However, you can tell a lot about people who pray if they are Christians. If someone prays, Father, come down and heal this person. He's got a broke arm and we want you to heal it. Immediately you would know that that person doesn't understand that the days of miracles have ceased and God does answer prayer, but he answers it through the corporation of circumstance and there are no more miracles today. Now I wish you had time to go into that because that's a problem everybody has a problem with. If the Bible teaches, and it does, that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all the truth, and if it teaches us that when it got all the truth, you couldn't add to it or take from it, then you cannot add that to it. So we know by prayer sometimes Marxists is not a Christian. I have heard people pray, get to the end of the prayer, not pray in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ. I know sometimes anyone could forget, but I know also sometimes that when they started this business of having prayer before football games, and then there was a time when they criticized using the name of Jesus at the end of the prayer. I knew it wouldn't be very long until we got around to the fact that prayer would be out of favor. And now they're challenging it, as you know, and their groups challenge it in the governmental meetings. And I'm much concerned about this country. And this is not a political statement. But when leaders of any country tell you that homosexuality is all right and should be permitted and tolerated and so forth, and even, of course, not let you speak against it as the Bible does, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is the same thing today, brethren, I think we're in somewhat of a trouble. And I say that because I want to love the truth. And as you know, I don't vote. I'm not political. But I do believe that the Bible teaches us that nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That's exactly what it says. And God has protected this nation. And if it hadn't been for this nation, there would not have been a revitalizing of the Lord's church and a reestablishing of it, which took place in this country about 1800, a little bit before that time. And they restored the New Testament church. They came out of the Methodist. They came out of the Catholic. They came out of the Presbyterian. And they dropped all their creeds. And they said, we will do what the Bible teaches and we will leave undone what it doesn't teach. And so we had the New Testament church. I believe with all my heart in the New Testament church. This is a perfect blueprint of the New Testament church. And if we will follow it, we will have a New Testament church. And then again, someone says, well, I'm a Christian. I'm baptized. Well, people, quotation mark, baptize babies. They don't. But I was at the meeting in Springfield, and I asked a person that I knew, what is that sitting up there beside the preacher? And he said, that's a baptistry. And I looked up there, and it was about that big. And I said, a baptistry? You'd do well to baptize a bird in that. And so that was beside that. The Bible plainly teaches that baptism is a burial. More than one place. Romans 6, 3 and 4. We're buried with Christ in baptism. Colossians 2:14, buried with him and risen with him. And so the Bible teaches that. The Bible says they went down into the water and came up out of the water. And they were traveling 500 miles away from home. And how stupid were they if all they had to do was sprinkle a little water on them? The Bible says that Jesus went down into the water. And I don't think it ever says he came up out of the water. It doesn't say one or the other, but You can check me on that. I'm not sure which way that is. But anyway, that was a burial. Someone says, I was baptized. What were you baptized for? Don't know. If you don't know what you were baptized, you weren't baptized. You were stuck under. You don't know what it's for. The Bible plainly says in Acts 2:38 that repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. If you believed you were saved before you were baptized, there's no way you could be baptized for remission of sins. The Bible plainly says in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins. The Bible plainly marks when you're saved in Romans 6:16-17. But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then, when you obeyed the form, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's what it's talking about, that being then, that marks the time, you're made free from sin. Yes, when you came up out of the water, God had washed away your sins. Did baptism save you by itself? No. Did the water save you by itself? No. The blood of Jesus saved you because you did what He and God told you to do. And so someone said, I've been baptized. Well, just think about what Jesus said. Well, if you're a Christian, you're baptized right. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't say he that believeth is saved and shall be baptized. It says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One of those ways is out of order, and you figure out which one. The Bible says, and as I quoted, Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. So, someone said, well, I am a Christian because I have lived the Christian life. Well, that certainly is a mark of a Christian, if you've lived the Christian life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're the same person you were after you were before you were baptized and became a Christian, now, if you spend your time and your money and your talents the same way, how could you be a new creature? The Bible says, behold, I make all things new. But you do need to leave it. Now, the Bible says, if you're a Christian, you teach. You know the first person you teach? I sure you do. Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. Thou that teachest another, teachest not thyself also. I have learned over the years that I can teach myself a lot of things. Now, I don't invent it. I can find the book, and I know the book that I need to teach. If you haven't taught yourself the plan of salvation, go home and teach it tonight. I'll give you the scriptures to look up in a matter of 10 minutes and teach it. You don't have to have somebody else teach you. You can read it for yourself. And so we find that you should teach yourself, Romans 2:21, and then you should teach others. You should teach others. Hebrews 5:12, when for the time you ought to be teachers. Now, we all can't teach a lie. Y'all pay me to teach. Someone said, that's a bad thing there. Probably is, but you had to talk to the brethren. You do pay me to preach. And I've been collecting money for preaching for 53 years. I'm not a rich man yet, but I have been. And the Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. So I know my responsibility is deeper than yours. But you have a responsibility. Every father in here has a responsibility to bring his children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's not how to play baseball. It's not wrong for you to teach them how to play baseball. That's not how you teach them how to hunt. I think it's good for them to know how to hunt. But that's talking about, it's your responsibility, and I want to say to every father in here, to teach your children what to do to be saved. What else would be more important than that? How to worship. How to honor their father and mother. Now, they're not the only ones, and other people help you. But, and ye fathers. Eli did not teach his children. We're going to study about him in camp. You come and find out what happened to him. While I'm on the subject of camp, we hope you can come down and go if you can. I've got the adult class. As much as I can tell, I'm going to have 5 students. Now, I'm far too great a teacher to spend my time studying 5 students. I want at least 5 or 6 more of y'all to come and be in class, adult class with us. But it's wonderful to study single. I wish you had time to preach on tonight. It's time that we looked at it. We're going to study the Bible. We're going to have a Bible camp. And if you come, you'll find out that that's a central part of the camp. We're also going to have some fun. Now, none of you fellows need to worry. I'm not going to race you anymore. I quit that when you got where you could be. I cannot do the things I used to do. And my doctor told me after my last fall, he said, Mr. McConnell, you don't realize how old you are. And I have more older people sick and suffering because of a fall than all the illnesses that they ever come down with. And I still believe that if I left that shoe off that caused me to trip, I wouldn't have this shoulder. And I hope y'all will pray for me. I'm the biggest coward ever was, and I've got to go to have this thing worked on, I'm sure, when I get back to camp. And I don't like doctors, and I don't like medication. No, you don't. But I don't like pain. And so I want to recognize that you can come and we'll be just as safe as we can. And then, of course, I know you don't like this, but if you're a Christian, you're a giving person. You know, a lot of people become members of churches now to see what they can do for them. What kind of program have you? How did you have? We had a family come through here and said, do you all have a ball team for the kids? I said, I hadn't read that anywhere in the book of Acts. No, we don't. They went elsewhere. And now people are looking for what can the church do for me. John Kennedy had it right even about the country. Ask not what the country can do for you. Ask what you can do for the country. Don't you wish all these people that won't work, it's breaking this country, would ask themselves, what can we do for the country? I sure do. But I wish even more that Christians who won't carry their share and won't work would ask themselves, what can I do for the Lord's church? I know we all have to adjust to age and physical ailments and family responsibility and job. God understands all that. But we also recognize that God expects us to give. Now, how does He expect us to give? I don't mind telling you exactly how. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to give as we've been prospered. And the only way I know about that, it would fluctuate each week or month or so by what you make. What you have as you've been prospered. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 9:17, as you have purposed in your heart. That means as you plan to do it. Jacob made a contract with God. He said, if you bless me, I'll give you a tenth of everything I make. And God blessed him. Someone said, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, but don't you love it? It's also the New Testament. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Seek the Lord's first, and I'll add all these things to you. You're talking about food and shelter. And so you ought to give. God expects you to, and it's Godlike. Not only that, the Bible says that if you're a Christian, you ought to recognize who owns you. Now, who owns you? A lot of people say, I'm my own person. You absolutely are not. You've been bought and paid for if you're a Christian. Who owns you? God is not stepping over His rights when He tells me what to do and what not to do. The Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the reason I want you to know that God can tell you how to clothe your body. He can tell you how to exercise your body. He can tell you how to conduct your body and how to use it. That's the Bible said. Then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. You can't run around half naked and glorify God. And I hope you'll listen to that. And by the way, if you'd like to study that subject, I would like to study. God made clothes for the first couple because He wanted them clothed. And so God started that a long time ago. And again, so we need to recognize that. Then, of course, if you are a Christian, you confess your faults. I had a person tell me one time, I haven't confessed my faults in 32 years. And I said to him, either one or two things is true. Number one, you haven't sinned for 32 years. And the Bible says, if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar. and the truth is not in it. And number two is, if you haven't confessed them, you're lost if you have sinned. Now, I don't think you ought to run the aisle all the time. And I think when you sin privately, you ought to straighten up privately. When two or three, straightened up with them. But there is a time, my friend, when there are public sins. We have an example in Acts 8, where one tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, to lay his hands on others and give them the Holy Spirit, with money. And you know what? The preacher had the gall to tell him, "Thou art in the gall of bitterness. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God that the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee." And to Simon's credit, he turned and said, "Pray for me." And so we get the second law of pardons. If you are a Christian, you confess your faults. And by the way, if you're a married Christian, and I hope my wife's not taking notes, but if you're a married Christian, you confess your faults to the person you live with especially, and the one that you love the most of anyone on earth, you confess that you've done wrong. When you do wrong, I think that's what keeps families together. We can't live perfect, but we can confess our faults. Love is quick to confess faults. Now, you don't need to confess them if you don't have them, but if you have them, your mate will probably help you see them, help you understand some of them, and so will maybe help you get to heaven. And a Christian is willing because he's humble. He knows the Lord is what saved him, and that he knows that he is weak. He knows that he needs help, and he knows he needs forgiveness. And then, of course, if you are a Christian, you have strong convictions. I don't know what you believe stronger than anything else in this world. I know, I think, what I believe stronger than anything else in the whole world. I hope it is. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for me. I want to believe that stronger. I think it is the strongest truth taught in all the Bible. But if you're a Christian, you've got strong convictions. I don't like it when people make fun of the Word of God. I just don't. I don't like it when the Bible is being read and people are running up and down the aisle, hollering and screaming, going, "We don't have it here," but there are always going to be some static and movement because children, others, and some of us. But when I was in high school, Mr. Kirby, our principal, would walk up in front of the 250 people that was in Hendersonville High School when I was there, 6,000 last year, I believe it was. But anyway, and when he walked up there, he'd pick up the Bible, and you could hear a pin drop anywhere in that building. I'd like to see a principal do that now. We have lost respect for the Word of God, the reverence of His worship, and we ought to try our best to regain it, and God and Christians will do that. Christians will attend as many services as possible and forsake none. Drive a peg down, ladies and gentlemen, for that is the absolute truth. Why? The Bible says in Acts 18:20, "Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them." We're here in the name of Jesus tonight. Jesus Christ is with us. Where all those that could be here and are not, they're not with Jesus. He's here. Now, if they have a reason, God understands it. And I'm not talking about the fact that there are not plenty of reasons that one can have that God will accept. But I'm talking about the fact a Christian is one that attends and does not forsake the assembly. Well, a student is one, a good student, who attends and does not forsake the schoolhouse. I was so glad when I was a principal when they passed the law that if you missed 20 days in the year, you didn't have to worry about you. You just repeated the grade. I don't know if we're still there or not. Boy, I used that law when kids would lay out of school. I'd say, "You've been out 10 days. And I'd tell them facetiously, "Just miss 10 more, and I'll see to you. You repeat the seventh grade." I knew I had the law on my side. How many days could you miss at work and hold your job? I don't know, but I think it's something to think about. And then, of course, a Christian is one that gives God his best, his very best. I read the book of Malachi some today, and the Bible says that they offered the lame and the halt for sacrifice. And the prophet said, take that down to the governor and see if he'd be pleased. See if you can please the governor with that. And I thought, take what you give to the Lord's church and tell the federal government, this is what I'm paying you for income tax this year. Take it if you want it. That's all you're going to get. They'll lock you up before you get around the corner, and you know it. We give God the best we have, not our leftovers. That's our time and our talents and everything else. And I want to tell you that. And a Christian is the one who loves God with all his heart. That means more than anything else. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. A Christian loves God with all his heart. So we're glad that we can tell you that. And then, of course, one who is a Christian is a soul winner. You can't help but be a soul winner. You may not win any, but you can win one. You can take one soul to Jesus. Acts 2 and verse 40. Save thyself from this wicked and untoward generation. Here, Lord, I give myself away till it is all that I can do. Many years ago, I heard that song sung on the bank of Drake's Creek where they were baptizing my brother in Drake's Creek. And I've thought of it a lot of times since. Here, Lord, I give myself away. Tis all that I can do. You can do that. You can give yourself to whatever you want to, and you are. But you can give it to Jesus Christ and be a Christian. We wonder tonight if you need to make any adjustment to prove you're a Christian. Maybe you do it privately. Maybe you have public faults that you need to confess. I hope that you have taken this in the same spirit as given. I preach to myself first. And I know I need it worse than you do. But I preach also to my brethren. And to any here who are not Christians, don't go home not a Christian. Jesus died that you might have life and have it eternally. Let's get together and open the book if you don't know and see what he says. In short, he said, he that go preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to and are willing to do that, let us know about it while together we stand.